We will be in Ephesians chapter 4. Well, as you know, in just a few short days, Mummers will be strutting up and down 2 Street. Our neighborhood is going to be flooded with people, and a new year is going to be upon us. And with a new year often comes, what else but New Year's resolutions. If you haven't noticed, the commercials for exercise equipment and gym memberships have been flooding the airwaves, as advertisers know that this is the chance to get people. Now people are making their New Year's resolutions, and maybe you yourself have made some resolutions for this upcoming year. Well, as we're embarking on this new year and all the possibilities that it holds before us, and I'm sure there'll be challenges as well, we as a pastoral team felt led to stop and consider what God might have in store for us in the year ahead. If you're visiting here with us, typically we go through, preach through different books of the Bible, verse by verse. So we've been in a series in the Gospel of Luke, and that took us through all of 2019. That'll take us through all of 2020 as well. But this morning, we want to take a small break from our series in Luke, and we'll be starting a new series, a series that will be going on for the next 6 weeks. And in this series, we want to consider ways that God is calling us to grow as a church in the year ahead. Apart from your standard variety of resolutions of getting back to the gym or physical fitness, what can we resolve to do differently in the year ahead that will profoundly impact our lives and the lives of those around us? What can we resolve to do that will make a difference in our community, that will make an impact for the kingdom of God? So we're calling this series Resolve to Grow. And we're going to look at 6 resolutions that if we put into practice, I think not only have the chance to change our 2020, but really to change our lives as well. So I'm excited for what God has in store for us. We have some guest preachers that will be joining us for this series. Next week, Steve Huber from Liberty Church over near Fishtown will be sharing on growing in prayer. So really looking forward to hearing from him. In a few weeks, we'll be hearing from our friend Rob Chisholm. He's been here before to preach from Grace City Northeast, one of our sister churches, and he's going to be preaching on growing in godliness. Yes, we're good here. Pastor Jeff will be preaching a few of these messages on the topic of being resolved to grow in hospitality and grow in integrity and to grow the next generation. And I think these messages as well will really serve us in the year ahead. But now we want to turn our attention to the first of our 6 resolutions, and that is our resolution to grow the church. In our text this morning, Paul has just spent the first 3 chapters of Ephesians unpacking all that we have in Christ because of the gospel. And in chapter 4, Paul has essentially just rested his case, and now he turns his attention to the so what. How do we live in light of everything he has just told us? What does it look like to walk worthy of this calling we've been called to? And we see in our text today that walking worthy of this calling means that we grow in spiritual maturity. And Paul here instructs us how to do that. The title of this morning's message is Resolved to Grow Together. So let's look now at Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll be reading verses 11 through 16. Let's read. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for another year. Lord, we don't know what this year holds before us, but we are thankful that we know that you go with us for this year. Lord, and we are grateful to have you by our side. We are grateful for you to strengthen us. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would give us vision over the course of the next 6 weeks, Lord, that you would prepare us, that you would give us vision for how you desire for us to grow in the coming year over these next 6 weeks and in this series, Lord. Lord, we pray now, would you open your word to us? Would you help me to preach a better sermon than the one that was prepared, Lord? And would you strengthen us and would you grow us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, I have a confession. Like many this new year, I too have been eyeing a return to the gym. It's one of those things I keep putting off, but know at some point I'm going to have to commit to do this. I've been considering if my brother-in-law's approach is a viable approach. My brother-in-law is someone who was in great shape. He's still in really good shape. He was in the military. He even ran one of those ultra marathons. You ever hear of those? It was like, I think it was like 80-mile marathon or something crazy like that. And then all his toenails popped off when he was done, not to gross you out. But his approach has been that in his 40s, he shut down all exercise. And he just said, you know what, I'm not going to exercise in my 40s. And then when I hit my 50s, I'm just going to go nuts. I'm going to be in the gym every day. I'm going to be running all the time. So I'm considering whether that's a viable approach, although I don't think that, for one, I don't think my wife will let me do that, and I don't think I have the money in the bank as he did to do that, so to speak. But there was a time I was actually really dedicated to working out. I know that's easy for you to tell, but I was maybe 16, 17, 18, 19 years old, and I was hitting the gym 6 times a week. I was taking the different supplements. Had a very specific workout plan. I'm working triceps and shoulders and chest one day. I'm doing biceps and back another day. I had added a lot of muscle. People in the gym would see me and they'd be like, man, that guy is swole. I don't know if they actually said that, but that's what I'd like to think they were saying. But with all my working out, I had one glaring weakness. I hated leg day. And because I hated it, I would skip it all the time. Now if you know anything about lifting weights, leg day is probably the most important, critical day of your workout routine, because when you do squats, it doesn't build up just your legs, but it builds up your whole body as well. And before long, because of my skipping leg day, and it was almost comical, but I kind of looked like a cartoon character. The way I had been built up was very disproportionate. I had this muscular upper body and these little chicken legs. And that happened because I was skipping a critical component needed for my growth. Well, Paul in our text this morning wants to make sure that we don't skip out on what's critical to our growth. Paul wants to make sure that we don't skip leg day, if you will. He tells us that in order for us to grow, a critical but oftentimes neglected component of our growth is that we need each other to grow. We need to minister to one another to mature spiritually. And apart from this critical but oftentimes neglected component of our growth, we will never grow into our full potential. Our growth, like mine, will be disproportionate. It'll be stunted. There will be key parts of our Christian character that will never grow as they should. But the challenge is we can be tempted, because of the difficulty of relationships, to try to grow without them. Relationships can be challenging at times. They're hard work. They take time. When they first start out, they might even be a little bit awkward. And when we talk about our need to be built up through relationships with others in the church, it can kind of be like leg day. We'll stick to what we're more comfortable with. Bible study, prayer, I'm okay with those. the ones that maybe aren't quite as messy as relationships. But Paul shows us this morning in our text that we need each other. And Paul shows us that when we embrace the role Christ has given us to minister to one another, we will grow together. We will mature. We will grow to be all that God has us to be. And this morning we want to look at three ways we're called to embrace this call of ours. Three ways we embrace the call to grow together. So let's look at our first point. How do we grow together? How do we do this, friends? Point number one, we grow together when we embrace our call to be equipped. Read with me starting in verse 11. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers." And we're just going to pause here for just a second. Paul gives us this list of men who Christ has given to the church as gifts to strengthen the church. We're told a few verses earlier in verse 8 that Christ had ascended, and when he ascended, he poured out gifts on his church. And we see that these men are some of these gifts that Christ has given the church. And let's look back at our text, and it says he gave these men, in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, I think from this little verse here, we can learn almost as much here from what Paul doesn't say as from what he does say here. Notice he didn't say he gave this list of gifted men for the work of ministry, as we might get if we kind of read through this a little too quickly. Notice he doesn't say that here. Well, what does he say? He says Christ gave these men to equip the saints for the work of ministry. See the difference there? It's not the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. It's the saints that are doing the work of ministry. And friends, it might seem like a small difference, but this isn't semantics. I would go so far as to say that getting this is vital to the health of our church and even to our own spiritual lives, that we understand the difference here. This is significant, even paradigm shifting. And so we understand what Paul is saying here. When Paul talks about saints, the word saint in the Bible, apart from all its traditional meanings or cultural meanings that are given to it, the word saint simply means someone who's a Christian. And that's very clear from the very first verse in Ephesians, where it says, Paul writes this to the saints who are in Ephesus. And as you read the book, it becomes clear Paul's addressing all Christians here. So when Paul is saying that the saints are to be equipped for the work of ministry, he's saying, if you're a follower of Christ, you've been called to the work of ministry. You have been called to serve Christ and his people. And think of how important of a calling this must be. Christ has sent all these people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, to equip us for this call, to prepare us for this call. These men that are listed, the ones we would typically view as them being the ones in ministry, well, their purpose is to strengthen us, to equip us for ministry. And friends, it's so important that we get this. Love how author Paul Tripp says it. He says, "The problem is that most of us think that God is carrying around a very small toolbox. A successful carpenter uses many tools, each one designed for a particular job. God has a huge toolbox, and his principal tools are his children. Sadly, many people in the church do not see themselves this way. They think of ministry as something for the paid professional. When they think of their own involvement, they don't think very far beyond saying a prayer or making a meal. Yet their adoption into the family of God was also a call to ministry, a call to be part of the good work of the kingdom. The overall biblical model is this: God transforms people's lives as people bring his word to others." And we see that with a calling like this, we need to be equipped for this. Look again with me at the list in verse 11 of these people. You know, we have the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. What do all these people have in common? Well, these are people who are gifted to minister God's word. And what these equippers do is they equip us with God's word. As it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Brothers and sisters, this word is what we need to be equipped for the ministry to one another that we've been called to. As we learn God's word, as we sit under the preaching and teaching of God's word week in and week out, we're equipped to serve one another with his word and to help one another to grow spiritually. And oh, do we need help to do this? Oh, do we need equipping for this task? Think of the darkness that we can so often be surrounded by in our culture. As we're seeking to help our friends to grow, as we're seeking to grow together and to honor God in the midst of all this darkness, we need to be equipped with God's word. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We need to be equipped with light from outside ourselves to counteract the darkness. We're inadequate apart from this. When we think of the challenges that we'll face in the year ahead as we seek to grow together with our friends in the midst of challenges and even suffering, we need to be equipped with God's word. As it says in Romans 15:4, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." We need to be equipped with the scriptures so we can bring encouragement and hope that are from outside ourselves. As our friends are asking our advice and seeking our counsel, and we're seeking to grow in wisdom, Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." We need to be equipped with his word to make wise the simple, to give us wisdom from outside ourselves. We have nothing in ourselves to help anyone grow. We need to be equipped for this. Well, as a church, we're looking forward to some new opportunities in 2020 to seek to equip the saints. We plan to start an adult Sunday school class, which is something we're really looking forward to. We've talked about this for a number of years. I'm excited that it looks like it'll finally get going. We've had different men's and women's Bible studies that have been started and will be starting in the next couple of months. The study for the ladies in the book of Jude looks awesome. I wish I could be a part of it. We hope to start a men's study soon, so we've been sending out emails once a week with different portions of scripture to read through, and we want to start gathering together and talking about those portions, so we're hoping to do that. But let me ask you, how is God calling you to embrace your call to be equipped in the coming year? I'd encourage you, think through that question and talk with someone about it today. Talk through that. How is God calling you to be further equipped? Brothers and sisters, let us seek to be equipped this year for the ministry we've been called to. This is how we grow together. This is where it starts, and this leads to our second point, and we're going to spend most of our time in our second and third points. Point number two, we grow together when we embrace God's vision for his church. Look again with me at verse 12. It says, "To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ." As Paul is talking about growing in verse 12, he uses a construction term that says this is what we're called to do. In verse 12, he says that we are to build up the body of Christ. We're called to build something. So some of you may know this, but my previous job before I came on staff at the church, I worked in the construction industry. I worked for an architect that also was a builder, where we would design the projects and then we would seek to build them. It's called design build. Part of my job was to help come up with the plans for these different remodeling projects that people were considering. Before anyone made the decision to undergo a large project, step one was for them to know, what is this going to look like? And help them decide, is this going to be worth it? So we'd come up with these plans, and we had some pretty cool software. We'd kind of like HGTV, show them it on 3D, and you know, kind of take them through. But we had this kind of grand unveiling where we'd show them what we came up with. And there were times we would show the people the plans, and they got it. They caught the vision. I remember times where people literally broke into tears as they just got so excited about what this could look like and how this was going to affect their lives. You know, they're just, that's what I want. And then there were times where people weren't that into what we came up with, and they're like, yeah, it's okay. You know, they didn't catch the vision. And when that happened, we knew that there wasn't a chance in the world that this project was actually going to get built. Because here's the thing, no one wants to live through a construction project if they're not all in. If they're not excited about what we're going for, they're not going to do it. Construction is messy. Construction is invasive. It's time-consuming. It's inconvenient. So here Paul wants us to catch the vision. He wants us to see what we're aiming for, because he knows if we're not captured by this vision, we're not going to stick this out. This whole growing together thing requires that we grow in relationships together. And as we know, relationships can be the source of some of our greatest joys. Well, like construction, also relationships can be messy. And at some point, relationships in the church are going to prove to be challenging. At some point, someone in the church is going to disappoint you. At some point, someone is going to offend you. At some point, there's going to be things that you need to work through with people. And in order to stay the course and not just pack up our things and go home and just say, forget this, I'm done with this, we need to be captured by the vision of what God is going for, of why we're doing this. In a sense here, Paul is opening up the blueprints and spreading them out on the table before us and showing us, here's what we're going for. Look at what we're building together. Isn't it beautiful? Don't you want this? This is worth it. This is worth the mess. So he shows us in verse 13 what it looks like, what we're aiming for. He says that we are to build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. He shows us the first thing we need to see about what's being built is that this is a work he's doing in all of us together. Notice it says, until we all attain. And I think we can have trouble understanding this. We live in such an individualistic culture. In our culture, we view the spiritual as a private matter. We've all been taught that there's two things you don't talk about, right? Politics and religion. This is private. And we can view our relationship with Christ in those terms. It's me and Jesus. For us, we'd expect the goal that Paul lays out for us to be here, that we mature as individuals. Everyone needs to worry about his or her own spirituality. I think that's where this body metaphor that we're given here is so helpful. Paul shifts from construction to describing the body. He says that we would building up the body of Christ. We are one in Christ. If one part of the body's maturing and other parts aren't, well, that's not good. If my son's right foot is growing but the rest of his body isn't, well, we have a serious problem here. We're going to the doctor for this, right? That's something we're not going to be celebrating. It's not, hey, buddy, that's great that your right foot keeps maturing. Hopefully the rest of the body will catch up at some point. Now, that's a problem. It's not every part for themselves. Since we're all part of one body, we need to be concerned that all parts of this body we belong to grow in maturity together. And part of being captured by this vision is that we own this together. We're all in this together. And in verse 13, Paul gives us the vision of how we know when we've arrived. How do we know when our ministry is complete? He doesn't leave us guessing. He doesn't want us to be the kids in the back of the car to keep. Are we there yet? Paul tells us how we know we're there. How this is our destination. This is what we're aiming for, and this is why it's worth the mess. Look with me again in verse 13. It says, when we have attained to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He says, this is the aim. We are all completely unified and built up in the faith. Everyone knows and loves Christ completely and fully. And we've all become like Jesus. This is the picture of complete spiritual maturity that we're after. When we talk about growing together, this is what we're growing towards. Now, just to be clear on some things, there's certain aspects of being like Jesus that we're just never going to be like Jesus in certain ways. Jesus is God and man. You know, we're never going to be that. Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world. Well, we're never going to be called to do that, and we never could do that. This doesn't mean we're going to be turning water into wine or performing other miracles. What it does mean is that we're called to live our lives in complete conformity to God's will the way Christ did. It means that our moral character is to become more and more like Christ. It means that we're to speak, to act, to think in a way that always pleases the Father like Jesus did. And friends, this is why God created us in the first place. God created us to reflect Christ. And we see this throughout the Bible from the very first pages of Scripture. It says in Genesis 1:26, when we were created, God said, let us make man in our image. Well, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it tells us what that image looks like. It says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, and listen, who is the image of God. Colossians 1:15, it says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We were created to reflect the image of Christ. But then we fell into sin. That image was marred. No longer did we reflect the image of Christ the way we were created to. Thank God he wasn't done with us. Thank God he didn't leave us there. He sent his Son to take our sin upon himself. And when we put our trust in him and are restored to a right relationship with God, God starts the work of repairing that image, of restoring that image. Little by little, he begins to make us again to reflect Christ more fully. In Romans 8:29, we're told that for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. You see, friends, the more we resemble Christ, the more our brothers and sisters resemble Christ, the more we fulfill the reason we were created, and the more we bring glory to Christ. I love how Paul Tripp again says it here. He says, but Ephesians 4 propels us beyond a life consumed by personal happiness and achievement. Your life is much bigger than a good job and an understanding spouse and non-delinquent kids. It is much bigger than beautiful gardens, nice vacations, and fashionable clothes. In reality, you are part of something immense, something that began before you were born and will continue after you die. God is rescuing fallen humanity, transporting them into his kingdom and progressively shaping them into his likeness. He wants you to be a part of it. Your life is bigger than you ever imagined. Friends, God is rescuing fallen humanity. God is progressively shaping us into the likeness of his Son. And he wants us to catch this vision and embrace what he's doing, what he's about. And I love how it says it in verse 14. It says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. It says we no longer have to be this. We no longer have to be this picture of spiritual immaturity, this picture of instability. We can have faith and confidence that God is at work changing us, friends. He's growing us, and he's conforming us to the image of his Son. That should be incredibly encouraging. And he does this as we embrace the vision of what he's doing. And as we embrace this vision, it's a call now to embrace the role that he's given us. And that leads us to our third and final point. Point number three, we grow together when we embrace the role we've been given. Look with me at verse 15. It says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." Here Paul tells us how we do this. How do we do this whole ministry thing? We've talked about how we get equipped for it. We talked about why we do it. Well, what are we aiming for? Up to this point, you might be like, all right, Matt, this is all very theoretical, but what does this actually look like? How do we do this whole growing together thing? Well, here Paul tells us what this looks like. He sums up our role with this. He says, we speak the truth in love to each other. Now, this statement, speak the truth in love, I think there can be some confusion on what exactly this means. Some have viewed this as a call to kind of just be honest with each other, to speak truthfully to each other. And although, you know, that's part of it, we want to be honest to each other, Paul doesn't say speak truthfully to each other. He says speak the truth. This doesn't mean to simply say some really hard things someone might not want to hear, but kind of soften the blow. You know, brother, I don't know how to tell you this, but I'm just going to speak the truth in love. Like, as long as we tell someone we're speaking the truth in love, it's like a magic sentence that gets attached to make everything okay. So what does it mean? Well, first, let's look at what it means to speak the truth. When Paul is talking about speaking the truth here, he's talking about speaking in such a way that our words are shaped by the truth of God's word and by the gospel. The words that we've been equipped with, well, now these we're shaped by these words, and they shape our words as well. They are words that speak truth about life as God has revealed it to us through his word. They're words that are informed by God's word, that are aligned to God's word. They're words that ultimately point us to Christ. But as you see, Paul doesn't say to just speak the truth to each other. He says that the truth must be in something. It must be in love. It must be delivered in a certain way, packaged in a certain way. On this day and age, we're all bombarded by junk mail. I think every letter that comes to my home gets thrown away. I see Tim shaking his head. He's a mailman. He's upset with this. Most of the mail that comes to me, I throw away. And there are times, though, where occasionally someone will be smart enough where the way they send the letter, and this always gets me, they'll handwrite it. You ever get one of those where you think it's like something actually addressed to you, and they'll handwrite it? And it'll get me to open it to see what it is. You see, what these people understand is the way a message is delivered matters. And in order to have a chance of the message being received, it's important what that message is in. And Paul is telling us that we're called to speak the truth to people. But this needs to be done in a way that the message is received. A way that considers the person we're speaking to. Truth, if not presented in love, can be hurtful. And oftentimes, needlessly. Don't get me wrong, there are times when love calls for hard conversations. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." And sometimes we need to be wounded by a faithful friend. And I'm so thankful for friends in my life that just don't tell me just what I want to hear, but will tell me hard truth. But oftentimes, I think unintentionally, truth can be spoken in a way that it didn't need to hurt the person like it did. It didn't need to be delivered in the way it was. So just to give an example, I think of our small groups. And by the way, just a quick plug for small groups. The one big assumption in all this that we're talking about is that we need to be in relationships to help each other grow. And small group is a great context to do that. I was thinking the other day how some of my closest friends in life, it just struck me that I met a lot of them in small group. So if you're looking for a way to grow relationally, small groups could be a great place to start to do that. And small groups are a great context to speak the truth in love to one another. So let's just say we got a guy named Bob. Now Bob is a fictional guy. I'm not thinking of anyone when I'm talking about Bob. But Bob shares at small group how he's struggling with fear. What does it look like to speak the truth in love to Bob here? Well, if we're just speaking the truth, it may look something like, you know, hey, Bob, Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. It's truth you just spoke to him. It's scripture. And you probably told Bob this because you genuinely want to encourage him. You want to help Bob. But here's the thing. Did you really love Bob by considering how you may have communicated to him? Was this truth spoken in love? Well, for one thing, Bob has been a Christian for a long time. You just communicated with him in a way that you wonder if he ever has even heard that verse before. Notice you didn't ask him any questions. There's a lot of assumptions you just made. You assumed he hadn't been thinking on this scripture and applying it to his life already. You didn't empathize with Bob and communicate to him that you're a fellow struggler and that we're in this together. By doing this, you may have unintentionally communicated to Bob that he's different than you. He's a struggler. You're not. And the way in which you just gave him this answer just made it all seem so simple. That all Bob needs to know is to know what you know. And why doesn't he know that? Author David Pallison diagnoses the problem to this approach well. He says, we might quote a Bible verse as if it were a magic wand. We might throw a verse at a person's complex problems without illuminating those problems and connecting the dots. We might give the same truth to every struggler with little sense for the flexibility of how the wise father speaks with his beloved children. Our failures can unwittingly further alienation, discouragement, and cynicism in people who really need to have a word with the Lord. So friends, as we're speaking the truth to one another, let us do it in love. Let us consider the best way to share that truth. Now again, this doesn't mean that we don't share that verse with Bob. That verse might be exactly what Bob needs to hear. But in sharing it, let us share it in a way that loves Bob. Let us consider others in the way we share things. Consider who we're speaking to. Consider the best way to bring that truth. Consider the best timing for it. Do it in a way where the person feels respected. In a way where he doesn't feel like he's the only one with challenges. That's where questions can serve us so well before we jump to conclusions. Maybe it would sound something like, you know, hey, Bob, I know you're someone who knows and loves God's word. What verses have you been meditating on as you've been wrestling through this? Have you had a chance to meditate on Isaiah 41:10? This is a verse that has served me in my own life as I've wrestled and struggled against fear. Brothers and sisters, let us never cease to be truth speakers, but let us always make sure that it is done in the context of love. And this applies not just to small groups, but the beautiful thing about this is that as we speak the truth in love to others, ministry now happens everywhere. Ministry is no longer just the four walls of the church. Yes, Sunday mornings are a key time for ministry, but so is every day now. The conversation about life over coffee where you meet with your friend is now ministry. The, hey, do you have a few minutes to talk phone call you get from your friend who asks for advice or counsel on something or to pray with them is now ministry. Our conversations with our spouses throughout the day become moments of ministry. When we catch this vision to use our words to speak the truth in love, to build one another up, ministry happens everywhere. All of life becomes a context for ministry. Friends, we want to be those who build each other up with our words. Those who speak the truth in love. So I'd encourage you today as we seek to apply this, talk to someone you're close with today, maybe write these questions down, but ask them what part they think you get better, the truth part or the love part. And have a conversation around that. Help each other grow in the process. And then ask them, do they feel you're intentional to do this, to speak the truth in love? When was the last time they remember you initiating a conversation that you felt built up by? So have a conversation over that. Maybe at halftime, not during the game, but halftime is acceptable. Well, as we get ready to conclude here, look with me at verse 15 and 16. It says, when we embrace our role, this is what happens. It says, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Friends, when each part is working properly, when we all embrace our call to be equipped, when we all embrace God's vision for his church, when we've all embraced the role we've been given, it says that Christ makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Friends, this is what we're going for. As we look forward to this upcoming year, I think of all that God has already begun here. Think of all the relationships he has built and is building. All the ministry that takes place inside these walls and outside these walls. The testimonies of those who have come to know him as a result of the ministry of people in our church speaking the truth in love. The testimonies of spiritual growth as people matured, as people came alongside them and spoke the truth in love. So let's look forward to this new year. Let us look forward in great anticipation to what Christ will do. And let us resolve to grow together. Let's pray.